Good morning, St. George's.
Good morning.
Well, here we are at the end of Epiphany. It's the last Sunday of Epiphany. We'll be starting Lent soon. And over the last 6-7 weeks or so, we've been doing a series as we've walked through the first 4 chapters of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And so today, we're going to be wrapping up this series. I'll be finishing our study on 1 Corinthians as we prepare for the Lenten season that's going to come next week. And if you recall, there's been a big idea, a guiding truth, that is sort of overseeing this teaching series that I've given. And the idea is this, that there is, in everyday life, that you and I have to deal with, a distance or disparity between the ideal and the actual. That is what is ideally known by us, what we know we should think, do, and say, and feel. And on the other hand, that which we, in every day, actually do and think and say and feel. And that there's always a bit of a gap between the two. If there isn't, either you're perfect and you need to tell me your secret, or you're dead and you've been raised again to glory. Since neither's the case, we need to say, well, what then speaks to us, ministers to us, fills this gap between the ideal and the actual? And the message that I've been unpacking for you week after week through Corinthians is this, that which fills the gap is the grace and power of God. If we try to do it ourselves, we will shred ourselves and likely those around us. So now we come to our reading today. It's Transfiguration Sunday. We've got Jesus on the hill with Elijah and Moses, and we've got Paul defending his apostolic ministry. And he says there's one line that I want to key in on as we close up our study. And the line is this. Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not merely a matter of talk, but of power." So I'm going to unpack that this morning for us, but before we get into it, let's just pause and take a moment and pray together, shall we? Gracious God, Heavenly Father, you have brought us together as your family, as your church. On this day of life and resurrection, I ask, Lord, that your power would be made known to us and manifested in us and through us, that we might see and trust and know your Son Jesus more fully and clearly, and that we might indeed be your powerful instruments of grace and truth in this world. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's 3 things that I want to communicate to you this morning. First, what is this idea of power that Paul's talking about? If the kingdom of God is not just a matter of talk or words, but of power, what kind of power does he mean? Is it like the Energizer Bunny? You know, is he hoping to, you know, come to Corinth and find everybody like hopped up on Red Bull and be like, "Woo, this is power"? What did he mean by power? Secondly, what does this understanding of the power of God, the power of the kingdom, mean for us as we look at history and the world around us? And then thirdly, I want to say a little bit about what does this idea of the kingdom of God and its power, what does that mean right here and now for us today? Okay, so those are the 3 things. First, what is power? We hear a lot about power today. You know, you have power steering, power locks, power ties. Of course, that was maybe kind of more of a 90s thing. Most people don't wear power ties anymore. Or maybe they do. So what is this idea of power? Is it, you know, muscle, like bodybuilding power? What, you know, Paul saying the kingdom of God is a matter of being able to bench 400 pounds. Well, hopefully not, because, you know, I think most of us here would be out of luck, except for me. I'm just kidding. What is power? Well, what I want to do is answer that question, what is power, by looking at physics. And I had somebody at the 8 o'clock service say, "Oh no, physics. Like, I hated physics in high school." And don't worry, I did too. But in physics, what is power? The definition of power. It is energy working over time. And energy working over time is essentially the capacity to do work. You're working at something. In other words, a force is working over a distance in time, and that creates power. Right? You know, everybody here has a little meter on the back of their house. What's measured in that meter? Kilowatt hours, right? It's energy working over a period of time. Energy working over a period of time is essentially a force working through a distance. In other words, if I pushed on that wall as hard as I could for a very, very long, long time, what would happen? Eventually the wall would crumble because I would knock it over. No, 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 of course. What would happen is no work would be done, right? Because nothing happened, nothing was moved, no energy was actually transferred into the universe, as it were. So I think that that's actually a very helpful understanding of power in the way that Paul's talking about it. Because what Paul is saying is that when the kingdom of God shows up, things happen. Things happen in real life and in real time. There is power at work within us and through us, and energy and time and force. It's not just an idea out there. It's not, Paul's not talking about the force, you know, like from Star Wars, that you know, an energy field created by all living beings. That's not power. What Paul is saying is it's power that can do something in time and in space and through time, okay? So if that's what power is, what does that then mean when we talk about the power of the kingdom of God? Well, let me give you an illustration from the scriptures about the power of the kingdom of God working in history, in time, and in space. And I want to use an example from a guy from our gospel reading, Mr. Elijah. Right? He was up on the mountain of transfiguration with Moses talking to Jesus. I would love to know what they were talking about. Aren't you ever curious? There are all these moments in the Bible where Jesus is talking to people, but I'm like, come on, Peter, you should have written it down. What were they talking about? Well, Elijah was the great prophetic figure of the Old Testament, and he really kind of had two things about him that really stands out, and they both have to do with fire. The first is he made one amazing exit. You know, if you've ever heard the advice, you know, always go out on a high note, you know, make a big exit. Well, that was Elijah. He got to leave this world on a flaming chariot caught up in a whirlwind. I gotta tell you, if there's a way to go out with a bang, that's it. The other thing that Elijah is known for in the Old Testament is his showdown with the prophets of Baal. And you can read about it in 1 Kings 17 and 18. And in that story, in that account, the people of Israel had been led astray, again, into the worship of false gods and idols. In this case, the evil god Baal. And Elijah shows up and says, look, you people need to go back to the worship of the one true God. And everybody says, well, prove it. It's sort of like a playground scuffle. Yuh-huh, nuh-huh, prove it, right? Well, he says, all right, I'll prove it. So he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have two altars. Your altar, the Baal altar, and the Yahweh altar, right? And you pray to your God, I'll pray to mine, and the real God will set the altar on fire. And I got to be honest with you. Why every religious debate since then has not been settled in the same way is beyond me. I mean, if there's a surefire way to settle a problem, that's it. So what happens? If you know the story, the prophets of Baal go around their altar, and they're calling out to Baal, and nothing's happening. Nothing's happened. And finally, Elijah said, okay, guys, you've had 2 days at it. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say nothing's going to happen. It's my turn now. And he says, just to keep everything equal, why don't you cover the altar with water? So, you know, there's no tricks here that you don't think I'm, you know, I've got somebody behind the altar trying to set it on fire and faking you all out. Let's cover it with water. And he calls out to the Lord. And fire sets the altar a light. It scorches the altar and burns even the people that were standing near it. So at that point, everybody is left with a decision. They saw the power of God manifest in space, in time, right in front of them. And they can either deny it, reject it, try to explain it away, or they can believe it. And so this idea of power, the power of God, the power of the kingdom, what it means as we look at the world around us and through history is that God manifests his power in real space and time. That there's not God up there, right? The supernatural is somewhere up there. But we live in the real world. That kind of stuff doesn't happen in the real world. But you see, as Christians, we believe that God has acted in a supernatural way in time and in history. Because if he didn't, our faith is in vain. And of course, the greatest miracle, the greatest working of God's power in history is what? The resurrection. The apostles say again and again that God in his power raised Jesus from the dead. So you've got to deal with that power in history. We can try to explain it away, we can ignore it, we can do whatever, or we can believe it. That's what God's power and his kingdom means in the world around us, in history as we look out, that Jesus himself says, look, to his detractors, you might not like me, you might not like the things that I'm saying, the people I'm hanging out with, any of that. But if nothing else, believe in me because of the power of the miracles themselves. Don't deny or ignore the power of God working in front of you. So now what does all this mean for you and me here today? I talked a little bit about what power is. The capacity to work in time through force, right? And that God works in history, in time, with his power to show us things so that we can trust him and know him. So what does it mean for us here today now? Well, I want to throw a little twist on this understanding of power. I think a lot of people believe that in order to experience the power of God, they've got to make themselves powerful first. That what you and I need in life are actually not just physical things like food and water and shelter and relationship and community, but we also need supernatural things like faith, revelation, understanding, wisdom. These are supernatural things. And what we need is God's power to give those things to us. I began my sermon this morning talking about that gap between the ideal and the actual. And the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that his power actually comes not to those who are themselves powerful, but actually to those who are weak and in need. God says that my strength, my power is perfected in your weakness. That's an incredible thing to say. Because how often are we led to believe that I've got to clean myself up to experience the power of God in my life? When the reality is quite the opposite. That the power of God comes to you for forgiveness, for healing, for faith, and understanding. understanding, so that you might then be cleaned up and transformed. So that's really where I wanted to end this sermon series, talking about the power of God. Not that the Word of God is unimportant, not that the things that we say don't have significance and meaning, but if we don't do the things we do and say the things that we do without an expectation, a hope of the power of God to do something in my life, in your life, in our life, then we're missing it. So I want to leave you with a question. Where in your life do you need to know the power of God? Where in your life do you need to experience the power of forgiveness? Or the power of healing? We have a prayer ministry here where people will pray for you. In fact, they will pray for you after communion today. And we're not going to pray for you just to sort of make you feel better. But the reason we pray is why? We hope that God is actually going to do something with power. I can't make any guarantees because I'm not God. But I do trust. And so, let me close all of this by saying what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He says that God, who's power working within you, can do more than we can ask or imagine. How will God's power work for you and in you today? Do you expect it to work in you and through you today? Because I believe and I know that it will. And I hope and trust that.